I'm guessing that many of you are probably like me in that I don't like tests. I don't like taking tests. They always make me nervous. And in my case, it's kind of crazy in my mind in that I've always done well on tests. I don't have a problem taking tests. But I'm still scared of them, whether it's written, oral, driving, you name it. They really unnerve me. This morning, I was thinking, you know, I believe part of the root of that for me, when I was in eighth grade, we had to test for the high school. I grew up Roman Catholic, went to Catholic school. And back then, the high schools, at least the one I had to go to, was on a track system. And based on how you did on your test scores, they would place you in the track. And only one of those was a college-bound track system. Now, I did score well enough to get put in the college track. However, my teacher asked to have a meeting with me and my parents. And at that meeting, and I still remember this, and believe me, I'm quite a bit older than I was then. But the only thing I remember is her telling me she was disappointed because I did not do as well as I'm capable of on the test to get into the high school program. I don't know how I did on it. I don't know what I missed, but I know I wasn't good enough to meet her expectations that match my capabilities. And I think ever since then, I've dreaded tests. What do you do with something you're not in control of? You don't even know what's wrong with you. You just know you don't meet up to your potential, you know? So I don't like tests. So I wasn't really all that happy to realize that God is interested in testing me. And actually is interested in testing you as well. And I want to talk about that this morning out of Luke chapter 4. Starts out with Luke 4, verse 1 and 2, and we've read this verse over the last couple of weeks as we've been working through Luke, and it says this about Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, I need to tell you something about that word, tempted. It can, in certain contexts, it can be translated either tested or tempted. And what you need to understand is God does not tempt people. The basic concept of tempting is to get you to fail. God is not interested in us failing. And in fact, in James 1:13, it says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. However, as we've been learning through Luke, God being opportunistic as he is and takes advantage of all kinds of experiences in our lives, God is willing to use temptation to test us, to find out what we're really about, what's really in us, kind of what we're made of. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read this to you because what you'll see, and I won't really mention it much this morning, is that this whole testing of Jesus in the desert all corresponds to Israel's testing in the wilderness. And in fact, Jesus responds to his testing with passages out of Deuteronomy that were part of Israel's experience when they were being tested. So God uses the temptation as a test to find out what he's interested in. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord God promised on oath to your forefathers. Can you just stop 1 second there and don't read on? That first part is really important because he's saying his whole intention is to fulfill his promise and bring them into this new land, this new place where God can bless them, do great things for them, and just pour all this stuff out that he has for them. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So God's wanting to do great things, but because of everything that God's wanting to do, he wants to know what is actually in our heart. And that when push comes to shove, will we do what God is asking? Will we actually follow his ways and his commands? Or should he know right now that you don't plan on doing it and that you're not in a position to do that, which probably would make God do things a little bit differently? Because if you actually think about Israel in the wilderness, his plan was to bring those people, that generation, into the promised land. So he tests them in the years in the wilderness. They miserably fail the test. And so God leaves them there for 40 years so that they would all die and he could bring their kids in, who he expects to do better this time around. And so what he wants us to understand is that Jesus' experience in the wilderness is similar to what Israel experienced in the wilderness. They spent 40 years. Jesus spent 40 days. They failed the test. Praise God. Jesus passed the test and actually came through. And it's good that he did, because a lot was at stake. You know, really, what God's plan for the world, his intention to save the whole world and to make things right, all rested in Jesus. And so what it appears that the Father wanted to know, will Jesus pass the test? What is in his heart? Will he follow my commands? Will he follow my ways? Will he do what I ask under any circumstances, all conditions? You know, we would say, what's he made of? What's he made of? What makes him tick? And so Jesus has to be tested. And let me say this about us, and I will definitely make our comparisons, you know, through the whole message this morning. God just longs to do great things for us, and in one sense, he has saved us to do good for us. But actually, there's a lot more at stake than just me and you being happy and good things happening in our lives, and you know, us being satisfied and having what we want and need and having a wonderful life. There's a lot more at stake than that. God actually has called us not only to do us good, but to do good for others through us. And so it's his intention to make us part of his mission. And I had shared it this way back in several sermons back. He wants us to be his voice in the world. He wants us to be a model of what he's doing. And he wants us to be a force for what he is doing. And so he is going to test us to see what's in our heart. And if when push comes to shove and it gets really difficult, will we do what he asked, or will we run, you know? So that's probably a very unfortunate thing to hear, but it's the reality. We've hitched ourselves to someone who's doing important things in the world, and because we're a part of it, he wants to know what's in our heart. Now, here's even worse news. The greatest test comes at our weakest point. Oh, bummer, because I would rather, when I'm really strong, throw it at me, man. You know, come on. Everything is well, right attitude. I'm feeling really strong. Everything's been going my way. You know, I could take on anything, man. But oh no, the test comes when I'm like, please don't bother me. I don't even want to get out of bed today. And that's when the test comes. So it tells us in Luke 4, verse 2, about Jesus, says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And we'll get into it in a second, but you know, the first testing had to do with food. And Luke, and I believe God through Luke, wants us to understand Jesus was really hungry. And I like one of the translations. It's Dios habla hoy, that says sintió hambre, rather than just saying he was hungry. It says he felt hungry, because that helps communicate. It's not just some abstract thing if he hasn't eaten. He feels hungry. And so wouldn't you know it, the first test is going to come right there at the point of his felt need. We're most often tempted, and so as a result tested, when we're weak, when we're hungry, when we're lonely, when we're bored, when we feel empty, when we are sad, when we're financially broke, when we are angry. Me, I seem to get most tested when I'm angry. That's the times when I'll say, God, bug off. You know, I'm doing what I want. I'm mad. I'm not going to be nice to them. I'm not going to do this. You know, and by the way, I think actually I should steal that thing while nobody's looking. It's like all these thoughts come to my mind to do the wrong thing when I'm mad. We're weak when we are offended, when we are disappointed, when we are depressed, when we are frightened, when we feel defeated, when we are sick, when we are failing. That's when the tests really come on. And that's when it's most in doubt what we're going to do. But I guess that demonstrates where we really are and what's actually working or not working in us. When I look at the tests that Jesus experienced in the wilderness, well, it's not hard to see there were three of them, because all you have to do is count there. But as I look at them, I also see these tests as kind of driving at some fundamental things about a person's life that can really be tested, because these things are really important to us, to most of us, and really pull on us. Now, I have no doubt that if you were to read some commentaries, I've read some commentaries, or if you read others' comments in books, not everybody is going to see the same kind of general human test at work here. But as I was reading, I saw it in this particular way that I want to pitch it to you today, that I want to put it out there for you. And I'll tell you what those are as we get to them. The first test is about using what you have to satisfy your own needs. So, of course, as most of you know have ever read it, Luke 4:3-4 says, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Because as we know, Jesus is feeling really hungry at this point. So, oh, can't you smell those stones getting warm? Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live on bread alone. Now, it's really important, I think, that we understand the nature of his response to the particular test. Because what I find, at least when I'm looking, is rather than kind of aiming at the surface test, Jesus goes for some really deep conviction, belief, principle that's rooted in his life to respond to the challenge that comes to him. So I would say the basic challenge or test is use what you have to meet your needs. Because you know your needs are real and you've got these needs. So, hey, whatever you have to do, meet your needs. And Jesus doesn't come back and say, oh, I'm fasting later. Or I'm really not as hungry as you thought I was, you know, or anything like that. Instead, I think that his response really comes back in a way and says, you know, there is a lot more to living than being alive. Life isn't just about having food and drink and, you know, a place to stay and the kind of the basic things that keep you functioning. Life is a lot deeper than that and a lot more profound than that. Why would I make bread to meet? That's not really what living is for me. In Deuteronomy 8:3, I'd read verses 1 and 2 about God testing their hearts. It's so interesting what the writer says here. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 8. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So if you have any doubt as to whether Jesus was drawing out of Israel's experience in Deuteronomy, it couldn't get any clearer or more specific there. See, with Israel, God let them be hungry so that he could provide for their hunger, which he did with the manna. But in the process, it caused them to learn, which is what he wanted them to learn. They didn't do real well at it, is, you know what? It's not all about meeting your needs. It's really about who God is in your life. And that's where really living is. If you're going to talk about what's living, what's being alive, what's real life, that's where real life is, not in the stuff or the things. So if that's not real important to you, then you're going to pass that kind of test. Maybe you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus had been with his disciples, sent him to go get some food, has the encounter conversation with the woman at the well. They come by and they urge him, "Rabbi, eat something." This is in John 4:31. He says, "I have food that you don't even know about." They start saying, "Did somebody bring him food while we were gone?" And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Guys, the thing that really gets me, man, the thing that really juices me, the thing that gives me life, when I feel the most alive, is when I'm doing my Father's will. That's when I am really alive. So I'm not as worried about, it's not that Jesus didn't eat, but in comparison, he's not going to trade the life that God brings for stuff. Even Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live," he said, "for to me, to live is Christ." You know, you want to know what really living is? It's not having the best food. It's not having the best horse. You know, it's not having the best house. Really, it's God and doing his work. That's what really makes me alive. And so it raises a question for me in my mind. Can I choose, or really, am I free to choose to deny my own needs for a greater good? Am I in a position in my life, are my values such, is my relationship with God, is my understanding of what's important such, that I am able to deny my own needs to be a part of what God is inviting me into? You know, I thought, like, will I give up food, say, to fast? Because I need to be heard by God. I need time to pursue him for what I know he's wanting to do in my life and where I find myself with that. Am I willing to trade some of my free time in order to serve others or to spend time learning and growing? Am I willing to give up some of my kind of inner tranquility to accept responsibility, whether it's for my family or for the church or at work? Because you know what? When you have responsibility for others and for things that happen, it messes with your calm a little bit. It tends to make you a little more careful, a little worried, because you feel the weight of that. Am I willing to give up, to trade in some of my peace to resolve conflict with people that I have conflict with or that I'm having difficulties with? Because I don't know if you're like me in this way, but I don't like conflict and I don't feel good when I feel it's necessary to create conflict or to engage in conflict in order to make a relationship right. And so when I decide to engage, I'm nervous. I'm sweating. It's harder to eat. My mind is coming up with all kind of trash, you know, as to why this is not going to be good and why if they say the wrong thing, I'm going to get them back, you know. So watch out if we're going to be having some conflict. But like most of you, you know that kind of tension comes with the commitment to work for reconciliation where it doesn't exist. So the question is my felt need for peace greater than my willingness to work for reconciliation? And that's the test. That's the test. A second test that Jesus experienced is the desire to do something really significant with our lives. So then in Luke 4, verses 5 to 8, this is the interaction with Jesus and the devil. "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, I want to just say a couple things that's not the heart of my sermon here, but one, we would like to say, oh, the devil was just lying. He can't do anything. That is not the biblical view. He's got power. And we learn in the scripture, and especially in the New Testament, that there are counter kingdoms here. There's the kingdom of this world in which Satan has power and authority. And there is the kingdom of God in which Jesus has been given all authority, which will overtake the kingdom of Satan in due time. In fact, that's what Jesus is doing in his coming. But the devil has something to offer here. But man, what a cost that comes to it. It really struck me reading it this time, because you've heard the saying all the time, yeah, but you've got to sell your soul to the devil. Yes. Well, man, he asked Jesus to sell him his soul. He said, look, you want to have impact? Man, I can give you all the kingdoms of the world and everything that comes with it. And all you got to do is bow before me. Just become my man. Serve me and I will give it all to you. The test in my mind is this. You can have immediate impact. Jesus, now, man, you can rule the world. And Jesus' answer, the thing that makes him able to say, I'm not interested, I would say essentially he's saying, well, that's not why I'm here. I don't look at it as I'm here to do something significant. I'm here to serve God and to make him look good. The Bible says, worship God and only serve him. That's really my motivation. That's my heart. That's what I'm committed to. That's what I'm about. I'm here to serve God. And if you want me to serve you, well, that's not really an option for me. I've made my commitment. It's to the Father. I'm going to serve him. And I'm actually interested in him looking good, not me looking good. You know, I could get all kind of accolades. I could have all the stuff anybody could ever imagine if I were to take kind of the short road to high impact. But I'm not really interested in that. That I don't have strings there to my heart. I'm really interested in making God look good. So we'll pass on that one. So it kind of comes to us. Can we trust God with our need and desire to make an impact in our world? To do something significant, whether it's with your family, whether it's at your job, whether it's in the church, whatever arena, I know we want to do something that matters with our lives. Can we trust God with that? And pass up opportunities that we know aren't right and aren't the way God would have us get there, trusting if that's what God wants to do, that's what God will do. But I'm here to serve God and to make him look good, and that's all I'm going to do. It's funny, a couple years ago, because I guess God knows, you know, where some of my little hooks are. I was asked to lead a national task force for the Vineyard. Ooh, I'd like to lead a national task force for the Vineyard. That gives me different access. You know, it makes me a national leader. You know, I'm not just a pastor of a church. I get to be on the national level. That'd be pretty cool. And man, I could sure do a lot more. You know, my impact could be greater. My influence could be expanded. But as I thought about it, so I'm telling an example that brags on myself. Just realize that instead. Oh, well. When I thought about it, I realized, but this isn't where my heart is, doing what I'm being asked to do. That's not what God's doing in me. It's not what my passion is. It's not the path that I think God has me on in my life right now. So I turned it down. Now, the funny thing is, about 2 years later, which now it's probably been 3 years, maybe four, as I saw what other things God did in my life, I thought, oh, I think actually that would have been good to do. I wish I had said yes. But I think I still made the right choice. And I always remember this. I had only heard this once. And Bert Wagner had told me this. He was having a conversation with John Wimber on the telephone. John Wimber was essentially the founder of the Vineyard. Bert's been the national director now for, I think, 8 years, could be more. And what John had said to him was, I would rather be wrong with integrity than be right without it. I would rather act in integrity and turns out, oh, I made the wrong choice, than make the right choice but not do it for the right reasons. I think God's testing our hearts. He's looking to see how committed are we to him? How much will we trust him knowing what we know at this time and what he's doing in our hearts? And that's the test he gave. And that's the test we get. So I thought about it in some, oh, just these examples. Must we, when I say must, do we feel compelled to talk bad about our boss? I thought of that one since I'm a boss, you know. Must we talk bad about our boss because the people that matter to us do it? And it's important that we're, you know, in with those people. Must we, or do we feel compelled to keep our mouth shut in the face of injustice? Because it might jeopardize our acceptance or our position or our promotion. Must we spend what we can't afford to appear successful to other people? Because, you know, we want to be significant people. So we try to look it. Must we exaggerate the impact of our church or our ministry? I'm probably more likely to be tempted with that than you are. To be respected by others. See, it's that trade to be important to others or to trust God. Must we lie or cheat to get recognition, promotion, the college degree, or more money, you know, from your boss? I was thinking, if you've seen the news over the last 5 years, lots of stories about cheating and college students. And I know people cheated when I was going to college, but apparently lots of people cheat now and they don't feel bad about it even, because what's more important to them is that they have good grades so that they're a top level of their graduating class, so they have better opportunity to get in with the better companies or to get the better graduate program from there. And so interviewing students, student after student, yeah, I cheat and I don't have a problem with it. Because the commitment is to high impact. And whatever you have to do to have high impact, you do it. And God tests us to see if we'll take the low road or if we'll trust him. Because really, our goal isn't high impact. Our goal is serving God and leave the results to him. Third and final test. First was to use what we have to satisfy our own needs, to do whatever we need to do in order to make a difference. And the third is to be someone significant. Maybe it'd be better said to feel like we're important and we're significant. So in Luke 4, 9 through 12, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. What? For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, I kind of read the test this way. Why don't you make God prove that he really loves you, that you really are special, that, man, you're so special that angels would come if you were in danger and stop you from being hurt in any way. And wow, when you think ahead to what Jesus had to do in his life, if Jesus bought into God would never let anything bad happen to me because he loves me, I don't think he would have ever gone to the cross. The power to resist comes in Jesus' heart, really, to say, you know what? I trust God. And I am not going to test him on this. I know he loves me. I believe he loves me. I know I'm important to him, and I'm not going to make him prove it. I think this really goes back to what happened at Jesus' baptism. You know, the devil's clever. In Luke 3, 21 and 22, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. And the test is, do you really believe that? I mean, are you sure? I mean, it was just a voice out of the sky. Do you really believe that when the Father looks at you, he says, Santiago, I am really pleased. I am really pleased with you. I love you, man. Enough that you won't do things to try to get God to prove that it's really true. This goes to the core of our identity as persons. That's what we're being tested at the very core of your being. Do you believe you are a person of worth? Do you believe just in who you are? Your life is significant to God and he values you. In fact, you know, if you're trying to measure God's scale of how much he loves you, appreciates you, it's off the charts. He couldn't love you anymore. And the devil would like you to think, and life is going to put us to the test on this. Are you sure about that? Why don't you, hey man, try being a hellraiser for a couple years. See if God really loves you. I was thinking about how we sometimes, certain of us, we kind of deal with this in different ways. But in the relationships, for one, some people have the need to stay in a destructive relationship. Have you ever tried to talk someone out of leaving a relationship where they're being abused? It's very hard. It's very hard, even if they're being physically abused, let alone mentally, emotionally. Even if they're being sexually abused, they're so unsure that they are worth being loved that this violent attention is better than none at all because they believe the prospects of their life is even worse. At least this person wants to be with me. That's how important and fundamental it is that we know, that we know, that we know that God loves us, cares for us. We are his beloved, and he is really pleased with us. Or those that are always testing relationships. Find out, are you going to reject me if I do this? You know, are you going to reject me if I say this? You know, we all probably know people who are total jerks with us, you know? It's like, Why do you say these things? Why do you do this? It's really because they're trying to see what your limits are. Really, how much do you really value me and me in your life? Can I say this and you'll go? Can I do this and you'll go? And we're like that with God. How bad can I be? How far can I run? You know, how much can I get away with? We have an orientation of how much can I get away with and God will still love me. It doesn't really work for us very well. Others won't commit in relationships at all because we're afraid we're not really all that lovable, and I know you'll reject me. You know, if I try to be a friend, I just pick people out who are in front of me. You know, to Jerome, it's like, man, I can't get in a relationship with Jerome. I know he won't like me. I know he would reject me. I shouldn't pick on you, Jerome. But there's some of us, that's our fear, and so we don't enter into the relationship. I know God really doesn't want to have anything to do with me. Sometimes we're tempted to do stupid things to see if God will still love us. You know, will he still love you if you have sex with her? Will he still love you if you get drunk? Will he still love you if you quit that job because, well, I don't like working, you know, and I just need a more leisurely life? Always have to be careful when you start saying those things. And so we just want to see, what are the limits? What are the limits of God's love for us? And will he eventually abandon us? It really comes down to trust. That's really what the test is. Do I trust God? I was thinking on the positive side, or negative side, I should say, it's like, how far can I go before God will stop loving me? On the other side, it's like, prove you love me. Do something really special, like over the top for me, and then I'll know you love me, and I'll trust you, God. No. Give me that Mercedes, and no, I don't care. Make her love me. Heal my sister of cancer. Get me that job that I'm not qualified for. Let me graduate at the top of my class without studying. Then I'll know you really love me, God. Have my boss promote me, even though he knows I hate his guts. And if you don't, God, you don't love me, and I'm not going to serve you. And so I thought, here's the problem. When God is silent or doesn't rescue us, or bad things happen to us or to others, then we take ourselves out of the game because we can't trust God. We don't trust God. We don't believe he really loves us, that he's really out for our good. The problem is, if you're loving God and serving God and you're in his world, bad things are going to happen to you. You're not always going to be rescued, and you're not always going to be healed. And the same thing's going to happen for people who are important to you and are dear to you. And if you don't trust God, you're going to say, forget it. What do I need to do? I'll be a doctor, you know, forget about this pastor stuff or whatever, you know, it is. And so God tests us. Fundamentally, all of these are to see if we trust him. Do I really believe in my heart that God is good? And that he loves me more than he could ever love me. He can't love me any more than he does. And that my significance in this world can be left to him, because he can be trusted with it, whatever comes from it. So that when the shortcuts present themselves or evil choices present themselves, I say, nah, it's really not necessary. It's not really that important to me. It doesn't make that much difference in my life. I trust God. It's more than about stuff. Life is more than about stuff. It's really about serving him and making him look good. And I have no doubt that he loves me. So let's go. Let's go. All right, let's stand. Let's stand. Prayer team, will you come to the front? If you're new here, these folks are up here to be available to pray with anyone before you would leave today, with any kind of need that you might have. Doesn't have to do with the sermon. It doesn't have to do with God even. It may have to do with you, what's going on in your life. But you could use God's help. That's what they're going to do, is with you, talk to God and ask for his help. Whether you're sick, struggling in a relationship, struggling with God, struggling at your job, being sorely tested. Maybe you just failed a test and you're feeling really miserable about yourself. God has something to say to you. He has something to show you. All right, well, I want to pray for you, just a blessing over you, and then you're free to go. And if you'd like prayer before you go, come on up to the front and let somebody pray with you. So let me bless you. I bless you in the name of Jesus, the one who loves you and has given everything for you. May you know that love. May it rule your heart and your life. And may it give you courage to trust him no matter what happens to you. The Lord is with you.
And also with you, Pastor.
Thank you. Amen. Have a great week. I appreciate y'all being here today.